With you again, and if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we're going to begin in 2 Peter, the first chapter. It's good to be able to be with you once again, despite the difficult circumstances that so many people are having in town, and recognize that some can't be with us tonight because of that, but we appreciate you being with us, and we're also thankful for the young guys who continue to step forward and take part. I appreciate their efforts a whole lot. And so commend them when you get a chance to. And I also forgot to say anything about Father's Day today. And so I apologize for that. But Father's Day is a great day. And fathers are always those who should be their son's first hero and their daughter's first love. And it always should be that which is lived before people. And so appreciate the father so very much. 2 Peter, I guess, begin with me in verse 2. We'll read verse 2, 3, and 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a great introduction Peter makes. And there's just so much there in just those first few verses of the first chapter. So many thoughts, ideas. In verse 3 and 4 both. In verse 3, something's given to us. And in verse 4, something is given to us. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not left anything out. He has fulfilled his promise to announce the will of God through his Son, and that has been made known through the gospel. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. What a beautiful thought that is. But he has given to us, and it was according to his power, and it's all things that pertain to this life. And then in verse 4, he adds to that something else that's been given to us. Verse 4, by which, and I'm assuming it's the whole third verse, the divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that by that, of verse 4, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It's almost like he runs out of words trying to describe the extent of the promises that have come from God in his revelation. Exceedingly great and precious promise. If you just said promises of God, that would be good. But then precious promises, the word precious means exalted or tremendously valued. As a matter of fact, in the French, it is the word for price. But as it come into the English, it is the idea of being highly valued and exalted. So when you say precious promises, you're not just talking about some promises, and promises are good. But highly valued, very, very valuable promises, but that wasn't enough. He says, which has been given to us exceedingly great. It's like, again, he just can't express to us sufficiently what has been shown to us by God. But I want to zero in on one for an hour or so and talk about it. And hopefully we consider some of the thoughts that really are great. Verse 4, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promise, that's a very simple word. Promise is a declaration that you will or will not do something in the future. I guess that's about as basic as you could say it. We all know what a promise is. They're always so easily made. And unfortunately, so many times so easily forgotten or broken. But it's just that idea of being able to, well, pro means forth, and the idea of meter is the word to send, and so it means to send forth. You're making a statement about the future. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Because our future's so uncertain many times. We may not be here to be able to do whatever we said we're going to do. And so when we talk about a promise, we're talking about something that we should be careful to make. And whatever circumstances we're in, you remember, what was it, Herod over in Matthew 14, about verse 7, he said, I'll give you everything up until half my kingdom. And the little girl said, give me what? Give me the head of John the Baptist. And he made a statement about, I'll do this. And he wasn't really thinking about it. God's promises are exceedingly great, exceedingly precious to us, very valuable. And I just, again, wanted to talk about that. And it's interesting to break them down, to think about it. First of all, there are two classes of promises. And we use them every day, and we think of them every day. Number one are unconditional promises. Promises that are made, and I'm talking about in the Bible. Promises that are made, and they are unconditional. They're going to happen no matter what. If you got your Bibles and want to follow along, Genesis, look back there with me. In Genesis, the third chapter, let's see, verse 14. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a statement, isn't it? A promise. And that was a promise that the future Redeemer was going to come into the world, be a descendant of the woman. And there's no conditions to that whatsoever. It's unconditional. It's going to happen. And it did happen, didn't it? And it started right there in Genesis, in the very early parts of the history of man. Another one, Genesis 8th chapter. In Genesis, the 8th chapter. Let's see. Like verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and of offered burnt offerings on the altar. When he had offered this offering to the Lord, in the middle of verse 21, then the Lord said to in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest, the seasons that we call, are not going to cease. And he just gave that promise. And that's the way it was, the way it is. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't have different kinds of weather. And just that statement that he was going to, well, look over in the 9th chapter, the very next chapter. He makes another promise. Verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Just boom. That's it. He's never going to do that again. No, he's not going to destroy the entire earth by the floods of water. But he did promise to destroy the earth, didn't he? Go back with me to 2 Peter. We were in 2 Peter and started there in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And we read down at verse, we could read a lot of it. There's a lot of people who are asking the question back in verse 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days walking after their own lust. In verse 4 saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They thought the Redeemer should have returned by then. But they're asking this question, and the answer he gives, you see, in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for what? It's going to be destroyed again one of these days. Are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that's just the Bible's full of these things that are unconditional. They're going to happen. God says it. And look with me in Acts, the first chapter, talking about Jesus ascending into heaven. Let's see. And verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's going to happen. It's in the mind of God somewhere, but Jesus is going to return one of these days. And there's going to be a judgment. And there's not a whole lot you or I can do about it to change these things. These things are just, this is the way it's going to be. I'm never going to destroy the earth again with water, but I'm going to destroy the earth. That's kind of the way he said it. He promised to send the Redeemer as far back as Genesis 3 and verse 15. He even said, we talked about this morning in John 5, verse 28, he promised a general resurrection when he said the hour is coming when all that are in their grave shall come forth. That's just a promise, a statement that he's making. So when we come back to 2 Peter and we're looking at the things he has revealed to us here, he's talking about by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these they may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's not talking there in a particular way to make a point upon them about some unconditional promise. He's talking about conditional promises, isn't he? Things that must be met. Having been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers is the same word as communion, as koinonia, and it's the word for fellowship. And he said we can be fellowshipping or partakers of the divine nature. Well, in one sense, we're already part of the divine nature. We were created in the image of God. We're eternal beings. And he's not talking about that kind of divine nature. The divine nature he's talking about is that through these promises, you and I can enjoy the very promises that he has for those of faith. And so you recognize that you can see unconditional promises all through the Bible. And you just have to recognize them when you see them. But then you have to recognize there are conditional promises all through the Bible, in Old and New Testament. Remission of sins. Much debated, but obviously one that is conditional. Most of the time you'll hear somebody say you need to accept the Lord as your personal Savior or something like that, and they're giving you some kind of a condition to come to the Lord and be a person of the Lord. And yet you and I know Acts 2:38, where Peter gives the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In Acts 10, he's talking there in the house of Cornelius, and you read down about verse 43, it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. There's a condition, isn't it? And I recognize you have to understand it in context and appreciate it, because there are other conditions that are given, but we appreciate also this idea, the condition that's given, that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, that we appreciate what was necessary. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we read down at about verse 22, he's talking about what came about in our lives. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no what? There's no remission. So back in Acts 10 and verse 43, when he's talking about that remission of sins can be enjoyed through faith in Jesus Christ, he's not talking about something flippant. He's talking about something that's important. Something that would demand the shed blood of somebody, somewhere. There are promises of God, but some of them are unconditional. Some of them are conditional upon us maybe having faith in him to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Or Matthew, the 7th chapter, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about, for example, like, again, we won't read all of it, but just verse 11, Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's talking about prayer there. That prayer is conditional. It's a conditional promise that we have to come to him. James, the 1st chapter, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? We have to ask in faith and trust in him. That's what God wants of us. Let me read you another one. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 22. He makes this statement. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's some conditions there, aren't there? That we can approach the throne of God and be blessed of God, but we will be heard and we will be blessed when we meet the conditions that God has laid down. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's 1 John 3. Now look over in the 5th chapter in verse 14. He says this also. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I think you can see the difference. There are just so many of these statements and doctrines and teachings of the Bible that when you read them, you have to look at the context, but just ask yourself, what kind of statement is this that's being made? Almost every verse we could quote, Romans 8:28. All things work for good to them who do what? Who love the Lord. Well, that's a pretty important statement. And it's like that over and over as we see these things, whether it's eternal life or what have you. Do God's promises fail? Well, that's where you kind of get into a discussion of them. The unconditional promises, they don't fail. God said, this is going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. And the son of a woman will come into this world, destroy the power of the devil. And it happened. As a matter of fact, people probably tried to stop it, right? But conditional promises can fail if we don't meet those conditions. And it's all through the Bible, again, like that. Go back to the Old Testament with me again. Deuteronomy 28. Remember what Deuteronomy is. It's the last series of speeches that Moses makes to the children of Israel just before they go into the promised land. Actually, it's 5 sermons when you read it. But great, great chapters that he speaks to them. Deuteronomy 28. We could read the whole chapter, but start with just verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And we've said before, there is absolutely no telling what the history of Israel would have been if they'd have been faithful to God. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowls, and on and on and on it goes. Everything he said. If they do what? Verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Drop down to verse 15. It changes. 28:15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed, 17, cursed, 18, cursed, 19, on and on. Do the promises of God ever fail? Well, it's kind of a trick question sometimes. The unconditional promises of God never fail. And the conditional promises of God never fail if the conditions are met. But they will fail if those conditions are not met. This is what, and we could repeat this right here over, over and over. You remember the story that God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. Tells him to go down to the potter's house, and he watches him making pottery and things of that nature. He said, I can do the same thing to the nation of Israel. If you do what I want, I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'll shatter you. And that's really the point he's making there. There is this will of God, but the expectation of the respect that the people of God would have of him. Let me show you one more. 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. Solomon is being, sworn in. I don't know what a word you can think of. Solomon is being made king. His father's passed on, and he has spent quite a while praying before the assembled people. 1 Kings 8 and verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised, that he has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. Did any of God's promises fail? Well, the one way you can say yes and no, it depends on what you're talking about. Actually, what God promised in every situation actually came to pass. And he said, it's totally up to you. That's what he's saying today. Will we be acceptable to the Lord? Will we be people of Christ? Will we be people who wear the name Christian? That's up to us. Christ has done everything he has done and has given us his will. It's like Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And just Philip just almost said, it's up to you. And the eunuch said, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Philip baptized him into Christ. Come back with me now to 2 Peter. Let's finish up this evening in another point. And that's what's happening in the third chapter of 2 Peter. We've already mentioned it. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, and you read verse 3, it says, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They forget about Noah's flood, don't they? But this is their point, and this is what they're trying to say. And he's making two very important points. Peter is. He's saying, what you and I think is a delay is not really a delay. God hadn't forgot anything. As you look down at verse 9, we all know verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Slack means slow. He didn't forget about it. It's just that he doesn't work on the same timetable as you and I do. I mean, when he told Noah that I'm going to destroy the world with water, how long did Noah have to wait until he destroyed the world with water? What was it, 100 years? 120 maybe. What we think is a delay doesn't mean, and we shouldn't think, that God has made some kind of a mistake. I mean, it was 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ. And the study of these promises and understanding the very nature of these promises and the value of these promises should cause us to be more attentive to his will and recognize that he will answer when it's time for him to answer. We must trust in what he's doing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. If it was one of your children or one of your grandchildren, you'd want him to be long-suffering, giving them a chance to have repentance. When we think about the promises of God, we can talk about that for a long time. There are so many promises that God has given to us that we can't even begin to fathom all of them. But then he's given us some promises that we're going to have to step forward and be a part of it. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Peter that we read in the first chapter there, where in verse 4 it says, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of divine nature. That's about us. Are we going to be those who share in and have fellowship with the divine nature if we do what he has us to do? And that's the gospel. And that's the response to the gospel. And there's so many other promises we could talk about. But recognize that God gives promises, and sometimes he demands something on our part. Sometimes he does it on his own. And we must be attuned to that. And that's why Peter talks about exceedingly great and precious promises having to do with eternity. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to recognize the opportunity you have, that God has given a promise to you that if you have faith enough to confess his name and obey him in baptism, walk in the light as he is in the light, you will enjoy exceedingly great and precious promises that we probably can't even begin to fathom. If you're subject here tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing?